From the back cover of the book, America's Post-Christian Apocalypse, subtitled How Secular Modernism Marginalized Christianity and the Peril of Leaving God Behind at the End of the Age, we read these sobering words, quote, Christianity has lost its authority in our culture. Although most Americans say they believe in God, this claim is not reflected in our laws, morals, politically correct attitudes, universities, schools, entertainment, and even technology. All levels of society point to the fact that we are rapidly becoming a post-Christian nation, end quote. Stay tuned for my conversation with author Thomas Gailey in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. The show is expanding. The Lord is blessing and increasing our footprint. We are now heard on the Prepper Broadcasting Network every Monday at 2 p.m. and 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Their website is prepperbroadcasting.com. We're heard on Global Star Radio Network every Saturday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. That is gsradio.net. We are heard on Red Nation Rising Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sundays at 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, rednationrising.us. We're also heard on WTTP-FM Saturday evenings at 11 p.m. and Sunday evenings at 9 p.m. Their website is wttpfm.com. And we're now heard on the Fringe Radio Network, fringeradio.com. And, of course, all the usual social media platforms, our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com, Facebook, Twitter, on and on and on. My guest today is Thomas Gailey. He earned an M.A. in Philosophy of Religion with honors from Denver Seminary. He's the author of America's Post-Christian Apocalypse, and that is the subject of our conversation today. And I believe I read someplace, Tom, the yet-to-be-released book that you've tentatively entitled Transhumanism, AI, and the Apocalypse. Now, you can learn more about Thomas and his ministry and his writing projects at endtimeapocalypse.com. That's endtimeapocalypse.com. Welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio, Tom.
Mike, thank you for having me.
Oh, it is a blessing to have you on, Tom. I'm a huge admirer of your work. We were chatting, folks, before we went on the air. And I told Tom that he has really done a great job in pulling together all these resources and really just benchmarking the slide that America has been in for the last 60 or so years. And of course, we can point back even earlier to some other things, but for the purpose of our conversation and how modernism has really marginalized Christianity, the last 60 years really told the story. And Tom's done that very well. Now, here's a broad brushstroke, Tom, and you can correct me if any of these points are not accurate. But as I was reading your book and considering all that you've written, five points really emerged, and that covers front to back. First of all, America is becoming more post-Christian by the day. Secondly, as a result of that fact, that we are becoming more post-Christian by the day, American is being destroyed from the inside out. Thirdly, there are consequences to this, leaving God behind. Fourthly, America will be absorbed into an emerging new world order. And then finally, the fall of America is seen unfolding within the context of the book of Revelation. Now, that's a very broad brushstroke, but are those things accurate, Tom?
I think that's very accurate.
Yeah. Well, for our listeners, Tom, I really appreciate the fact that you really connected with the philosophical movements that resulted in certain sociological movements, and you did a great job of laying that foundation. But before we get started, I'm wondering if we could maybe define some terms. People think they know what words mean, but often that's not the case. And so the first term that we're going to be using a lot in our conversation is secularism. And you made a good point in making a distinction between soft secularism and hard secularism. So when we're talking about secularism, what exactly do we mean by that, Tom?
Okay, well, secular comes from the Latin seculum, which means it has to do with time or age. Most people think that it means, you know, something like non-religious. And it doesn't mean just that. It means time or age. So a secular person, for example, would be totally time-bound, totally a child of this age, and they would have no vision of eternity. They would not be thinking about eternity. They're only concerned with the here and now.
Yes.
And then secularization is the historical process of how secularism is carried out in society. And it's the notion that you're freeing yourself from the authority of religion and other worldly concerns and focusing on this world alone. And it's where the notion that sectors of society are being removed from the influence of religious beliefs and religious institutions.
Yeah, and there are clearly varying degrees of that thinking. There are some that, you know, the laissez-faire kind of live and let live secularism, but there are also very hardened, those that are vehemently opposed to any kind of religious context, conversation, or influence within culture, and you point that out in your book.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, so I have like four agents that helped to marginalize Christianity, and you're right. Okay, so going back to what you said before about soft secularism and hard secularism,
yeah,
soft secularism is basically folks that don't give religion a lot of thought. They're not willful instruments of secularization.
Yeah.
They're just not really aware that they're secular people. So they're agnostics or atheists of some sort. And I think this would include now 22% of the our population is considered unaffiliated with any religion. People like this would say, I'm not very – you talk to them, they say, I'm not very religious.
Yes.
Hard secularism is more intentional and conscious. So Paul Kurtz, who by the way is in my hometown of Buffalo, he died a few years back. But he would – hard folks that are philosophical secularists or atheists really would like to see Christianity done away with completely or have any – they don't want to see any influence of Christianity in our culture.
Yeah.
So I can just give you a couple of quotes from these kind
sure.
of folks.
Yeah.
One of them is Thomas Nagel. He says, I want – he quote, I want atheism to be true. I'm made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't that I don't believe in God and actually hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that, end quote.
Yes.
And let me give you one from Paul Kurtz, who's probably the top philosophical secularist of the last 40 years before he died. Here's what he said in his book on secular humanism. Quote, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. As non-theists, we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity. And he also said, humanists still believe that the traditional theism, especially faith in a prayer-hearing God, assumed to love and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith, end quote.
Yeah.
So that would give you some idea of where they're coming from.
Yes, yeah. I think that captures it very well. And of course, that that also helps believers who understand our commission to share the gospel It helps us to understand where they're coming from, and then, if I can couch it this way, Tom, to plan a strategy of engagement to address this idea. Because what you've said here, and I think Francis Schaeffer explained it the best that I've read, is that secularists deny the upper story. There is no such thing as a supernatural realm, and of course, you know, we could talk about that being the foundation or basis for scientific naturalism, but that would take us away from what we want to do right here. So
no, it's okay. Yeah, it's a closed system for them. They don't, you know.
Yeah,
the universe is a closed system.
Exactly.
God cannot perforate his own universe.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so that's secularism. Now we're going to be talking about modernism too, Tom. And modernism is the 800-pound gorilla in the room that, you know, does a fish know that it's in water if that's the context in which it's always lived, kind of thing. And modernism has been for Americans all that it's ever known. So sometimes that's difficult to help people grasp what modernism actually is and the impact of it. So what does that mean when we talk about modernism, Tom?
Okay. Well, modernism is really closely related to secularism. And so it comes from the word modernity. It comes from modernus, which means just now. Now, you can automatically see there's a striking similarity between just now of modernity and secular, which is this present age. They're both talking about just now or this present age.
Yes.
So both modernists and secularists focus on the here and now, not eternity or God. And interestingly, if the secularization thesis, which I hold to, a lot of people that study this now are shying away from secularization's thesis, which is this: the more modern society becomes, the more secular it becomes. If secularization thesis is true, then we expect that as the modernization increases, then Christianity would be more marginalized. And I think this is exactly what we see happening. Mm-hmm. I can give you four characteristics of modernism,
sure,
too,
yeah,
if you want to. Well, this is what John Dewey had to say about modernism. It's a loss of preoccupation with the supernatural, and instead of focus on this world alone. Dewey also said it's a loss of ecclesiastical authority and a turn to one's own personal experience. Number three, it's an unbridled belief in progress. And four, it's experimental study of nature in order to gain technology for social progress. And then I'd also add that it's a desacralization of the world where a more scientific orientation replaces traditional religious authority. So modernism and secularism have a lot in common, basically.
Yes, yeah. And one of the things that I find interesting, Tom, is that within a modernist mindset, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes. I don't want to jump there now, but talking about plausibility, structure, and worldviews and these things. Modernists, secularists, when they talk about progress, because that's a big, that's a hot-button word today, progress, progressivism,
mm-hmm.
I see that within a certain context, and that context is this, that progress, when secularists use that word, progress, what is really at the heart of it is that they are progressing away from God. They are moving.
I think that's exactly right.
Yeah, yeah. They're moving forward, putting more distance, denying the existence, however you want to say it. But most progressives, most modernists, they don't understand it that way because, I mean, that's just the system that they're living in. So, okay. So
well, the reason they no, go ahead. No, I was going to say the reason they believe that is because it's anthropocentric. I mean,
yes.
as soon as you are the only one,
yes,
and everything, you know, it's a human-centered philosophy, you have nothing to balance it against. You have no benchmark. So, you know, you think you're progressing,
yes,
but you're really just becoming more autonomous. That's really what you're progressing
yes,
towards, more autonomy away from God, just what you said. You're exactly right.
Yeah, that's going to be a key feature of our conversation is this whole idea of autonomy and how it has creeped in. And again, I don't want to jump too far ahead, but that is really a very important ideal, folks, to grasp and pay particular attention to as Tom presents his evidence and his research, that idea of autonomy. Now, there are other terms, of course, and combinations of those three terms that appear in your book, but we can define those as they pop up in our conversation. America has been on a downward spiral for many decades, and I'd like to start with the cultural upheaval of the 1960s. What forces, Tom, came together to shape not only those times of the 1960s, but they've also had, in my view, a very devastating effect on America to the present day? What were some of those forces that you detail in your book that came together to form this perfect storm?
Well, the countercultural revolution would be a major one. Already in the universities and whatever, God was already taken out of the way to the point where they weren't even sure what they were studying when they were talking about God.
Yes.
And that was at the same time as the countercultural revolution. And that, the breakdown of the family, this all, it all ties in together. It's really not a, you can't really say one, they all reinforce each other. Yeah.
America has been on a downward spiral for many decades now. Let's start with the cultural upheaval of the 1960s. There were a lot of forces that came together to shape those times. Eastern religions, a big influx there. I remember when the Beatles started following Eastern religion, and they had these album covers and all kinds of songs that were just strange to the American Christian ear, at least. Liberal education was on the rise. One of the rotten fruits, though, of that time, Tom, and the rise of the so-called me generation, and you speak about this in your book, was the adoption of the autonomy of the individual. And that resulted in, because I lived those days and so did you, that resulted in the widespread disregard for the law. Now, many people bemoaned that situation, but as I've read and researched this period of time, it has become apparent to me that, knowingly or not, this same ideal, this idea of autonomy, has creeped into the church in the form of the denial of the authority of the Scripture as well. Is that your take on that time period, Tom?
Yeah, and that's part of the what I call the accommodation process, where even in like say evangelicalism, we're accommodating and retreating. We're accommodating the culture and then retreating, instead of, we've lost our notion of what truth is.
Yes.
I have, well, for example, here I got a couple of stats. Right now, born again Christians. We're talking about born again Christians. 25% of born again Christians think everyone will be saved. I mean,
wow.
It's unbelievable.
That's
all roads lead to God mentality.
Yeah.
Let's see, 40% of born-again Christians believe Muslims and Christians worship the same God.
Wow.
I think that is absolutely incredible.
40%.
Okay.
Wow.
40%. Now, I have some on just so-called Christians, people who have taken polls and they consider themselves Christians. 50% don't think Satan exists. 33% believe Jesus sinned while he was on the earth. Here's another evangelical one. 50% of evangelicals think there is no – this is unbelievable – 53% of evangelicals think there's no such thing as absolute truth. David Wells called this the death knell of evangelicalism.
Yes.
And so we're now our nation in general is a nation of biblical illiterates.
Yes.
You know, we don't know the Bible. How are you going to pass down the Christian worldview if you don't know the Bible?
Yes. Yeah. That's exactly right.
You know,
well, and that was one of the again, an additional rotten fruit of that time is that that generation that rejected the authority of the Scriptures, when it came time for them to have children and them to pass values down to them, they had nothing of Christianity to pass along. And so what we've seen now is a couple of generations that, you know, you were speaking about biblical illiteracy. It's no wonder that that's the case. They have no anchor points to the Scripture at all. They don't know the slightest, the most fundamental truths about the Scriptures. And so it's not surprising that those statistics are what they are. It's amazing to me, though. You said 53% of those polled that claimed or professed to be a Christian – said there is no such thing as absolute truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
there's some other ones here, too.
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, 71% of adults in the U.S. are more likely to come up with their own set of religious beliefs. 82% under the age of 25 are more likely to come up with their own set of religious beliefs. I had a stat here somewhere, but it was, I think it was 82% people think that God helps only those who help themselves. I think it was 82%,
oh, man.
You know, think that's found in the Bible.
Wow.
So, I pulled up a few last night, which I thought were unbelievable. 12% of people think that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I just pulled this up last night. I laughed out loud.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
You know, this doesn't happen in a vacuum either, Tom. I mean, while Christianity is doing a rapid descent, there are other things that are on the ascent. And, of course, we were talking about secularism and modernism, but there are also some very dark faith systems, belief systems that are also on the ascendancy.
Yeah, basically now it's anything goes, but
yes.
I would say – and not that I would call this a religion, but, you know, the rise of the New World Order.
Yeah.
We can get into that another time or whatever. But, right. I mean, that is where we're heading. I mean, you know what? Let me back up for a second. If you look at – okay, so we looked at autonomy and then this – you know, as I put in my book, you know, the fruit of secularism and fruit of modernism. You have autonomy and – that so you have atheists, you have practical atheists, people who think, you know, they believe in God but live out their lives as if God doesn't exist. This is all what's happening now.
Yeah.
And, you know, but these things reinforce each other. You have cultural pluralism, so that's fine. We have societies made up of different people, cultures, and lifestyles. And then that leads to religious pluralism, which are different, you know, diverse people have different set of religious beliefs. But what I call politically correct religious pluralism is that these different religions that exist, what you just were talking about, okay, all these different religions, the very existence of these religions, the fact that they exist somehow means that they're all qualitatively true. And see, that is exactly wrong.
Yes.
And that's
right.
Where we are in our society today when you bring up the fact, well, what about all these religions? Everybody thinks that all roads lead to God and, you know, it must be this idea that it's easier on one's conscience to believe that perhaps everyone's worshiping the same God. You know, it relativizes all the religions, makes them all qualitatively equal. But what happens is the gospel disappears.
That's right.
And, you know, so
yeah.
These things all reinforce one another. You know, autonomy, if you are just going to make up your own religion, some of those, you know, statistics I quoted about people, 71% of adults are trying to, they believe they can come up their own set of religious beliefs. Well, that's religious pluralism, but once you think that that happens to be true, whatever you came up with, that's just a result of autonomy. It's just saying,
yes,
I'm going
right.
to believe
yeah.
what I want to believe. So
yeah.
all these things, as I call the fruit of modernism, which is autonomy, loss of Christian cultural authority, and religious politically correct, they all reinforce one another.
Yeah.
And this is the state that we're into now because of secularism and modernism.
Yeah. Yeah, you gave a statistics. I think you said 40% I'm not sure that you said Americans or Christians. 40%
born again Christians
think that
believe Muslims
yep. and Christians worship the same God.
Yeah, that's from Burma.
Now, Tom, you know as well as I do that is indefensible for a
yeah.
Christian to claim that. And what it does is it defines a level of ignorance about Christianity and the Bible and Islam that is unparalleled in our day. And the reason that I say that is this. Islam claims that Allah has no son. Christianity says that God the Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save lost sinners. Islam says that is blasphemy. So
right.
Our listeners will understand this, but perhaps there'll be one that never considered this before, Tom, that's listening to this. How in the world
sure.
can a faith system that says that it's blasphemy that God would have a son be the same as a faith system that says God have a son and he sent him to save lost sinners? That's just illogical.
You can't.
You can't.
Right.
You can't do it.
Well, isn't it 1 John 2:22? It says, you know, that, you know, that you believe that the Father and then the Son, and that if you don't believe that, it's the Antichrist. I'm going to grab my Bible. But yeah, I mean, of course we have a Son. Plus, they don't believe in the Trinity either.
Correct.
So.
Correct.
You know, how can we be serving? And it's in my book somewhere. I don't have my notes on it, but the fellow that wrote the Warren, you know, he's the one that started this Chrislam.
Yes.
Nonsense, right?
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
You have these pastors of gigantic churches.
Yeah.
You know, saying let's try to find common, you know, a common thread with these folks, the Muslims, and fine, you know, as far as our humanity goes, but as far as doctrine goes, no. Okay, so 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is Christ? He is Antichrist that yes. denieth the Father and the Son. Whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also.
Yes.
That's about as clear as you're going to get.
That's
if
right.
if you don't believe in the Son, that's Antichrist. That's an Antichrist religion. That's you say, whoa, that's going a little too far. Well, that's what it says right there.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
That's the spirit. Put it this way. Let's not call it Antichrist, but it's the spirit of Antichrist.
Yes.
The spirit
right.
behind that is the spirit of Antichrist.
Yes.
So why is this happening? Why do we have – because the Bible, and this goes right back to my major thesis, is that Christianity has lost its authority. It's lost its authority in our lives. The Bible has lost its authority. So now we're just going to mishmash anything we want. We're going to try to – we're going to uphold unity and ecumenism over truth. See, that is dangerous.
That
is the most dangerous thing. We have to be unified over truth. You and I are unified because we believe that Jesus Christ came in history, died on the cross for our sins. He wasn't just the Son of God. He was God Almighty in the flesh, died for our sins, and was risen again in space-time history.
Yes.
And paid the price for our sins
yes.
with his blood and that he shed on the cross.
Yes.
That's what we are. You and I are unified. It's about truth. It's not just, oh, you can believe anything you want.
Right.
You know, politically correct pluralism. Well, I believe this. My truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. You know, maybe we should go over that too. My
yeah.
my fruit of postmodernism, because truth is so important.
Yes.
And you know, it really does. It will answer your question about, you know, how can people believe this, because we've lost our notion of what truth is.
Yes.
Okay. Truth nowadays. Is what you believe. My truth is my truth. This is what people believe nowadays. My truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. You know, or you hear this going around all the time. It works for me, whatever
yes,
you believe. Well,
right.
You know, oh, Satanism works for me,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah.
And but it's not the truth. It's
yes.
not, you know. So
yeah.
Relativism is in. Truth is out. Truth, it's autonomy. It's what you want truth to be.
Yes.
It's your personal truth. There is no such thing as personal truth.
Yeah.
Okay? So let me make this clear to the folks listening. There is no personal truth. Truth, by definition, is universal,
yes.
means it applies to everybody, whether you think it does or not. Two
right.
plus two equals four. That applies to you whether you think it does or not. The sun's coming up tomorrow. It's going to apply to you whether you think it does or not. If you jump out of a 100-story building, you're going to crash. Whether you think you're going to fly like a birdie, like a New Ager might think, no, you're not. You're going to crash.
Yeah.
You know, gravity is objective. Truth is also objective. It's not dependent on my thoughts about it.
Right.
And it's absolute. It's not relative.
Yes.
So therefore, if God exists, the God of the Bible exists, he exists for you. He exists for everyone, whether you believe he does or not, whether you're comfortable with that. It's not about what you're comfortable with. Okay. It's about what corresponds with reality. That's what truth is.
That's right. Yeah.
So
that's
2
right.
plus 2 equals 4 for everybody. It doesn't matter what you if you think it equals 5 like they teach in the public schools or whatever, you know.
Yes.
So it's this notion of truth that it corresponds with reality. It's called the correspondence theory of truth is based on realism.
Yes.
Realism is the notion that reality is not dependent, okay? Reality is not dependent on my thoughts about it.
Right.
So
right.
You know,
yeah. Well, and that's a great point, Tom, to remind our listeners. You read a quote from Nagel, and you read
yep.
one from Kurtz. And if we were to distill both of those quotes that you read earlier down to the fine print, what it would reveal to us is that neither one of those gentlemen and those that think like them want to give up their personal and individual autonomy
exactly.
to be subservient to a creator, because there are implications that come with that, isn't there?
That is basically, when you, in a nutshell, if you distill my book, that is exactly what I'm trying to get at in this book. It all comes back to autonomy. You know what? This goes right back. It can go back to the Enlightenment, but it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve.
Yes.
It goes right back there. And that's why Christianity is so beautiful. It explains everything. Its explanatory
yes.
power is far greater than any other religion
yes.
because it explains the facts of our experience, you know, our mannishness of man. He explains why we are like we are.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing else can explain the experience of life like Christianity. And Christianity explains it because it says our first two parents, Adam and Eve, fell.
Yes.
And they wanted to become autonomous. They decided that God wasn't maybe not telling the truth, and they bought into a lie that
yes.
they were, you know, that they could go their own way, and they fell for that. And we are now. This is the product. This here we are today,
yeah.
and nothing's changed. Nothing's yeah. changed. You know, it's what Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun.
That's
we're right.
right.
The autonomy goes right back to our first parents, and nothing can explain that like Christianity
That's,
can.
Amen. That's right, brother. And for folks that are picking up on what we're saying here, we've been talking about this idea of autonomy. It really came to a head during the cultural upheaval in the 60s. Now, there are certainly examples of it before, but for the context of our conversation, came to a head in our culture in the 1960s. Now, my belief is that also creeped into the church not long after that in the form of rejecting the authority of the Scripture. That is the same thing for a Christian, wanting to have your own individual, and we could call it spiritual authority, if you will, by denying the authority of the Scriptures. But what that also does is there's some rotten fruit that comes from that, Tom, in my opinion, and one of those is that seeking after spiritual autonomy will result inevitably in constructing your own moral autonomy. What do you think of that?
Well, I think it's true. I mean, they're saying like now what the – I don't want to get on people who have been divorced. But I'm just using it as an example. But I mean
right.
the divorce rate is the same
yes.
in Christianity, in Christian circles, as it is in the culture.
Yes.
You know, I'll just use my own example. I mean, everybody is so enamored with their gadget nowadays. I'm not against that, by the way. I don't happen to, believe it or not, I don't happen to own a cell phone or a smartphone. So you're going to say, oh, you must be a Luddite and you're out to get people. No, it's just I was in sales. I needed it when I was in outside sales, but I don't need it now. But I'm just amazed when I look at everybody. I think people would have a nervous breakdown if they didn't have their smartphones with them. Okay?
Yeah.
I honestly do. What I think I call them in my book, they're technological pieces from hell.
Yeah.
I mean, they're just – it's amazing. And
yeah.
again, I say in my book, I'm not against technology. But when you just look at how everybody is so enamored,
yeah.
and Christians too,
yes.
I mean, just
yes.
totally enamored with technology. And
yes.
it's just mind-boggling. I mean, you know.
Well, we see it. We see it in churches, don't we? I mean.
Yeah, well, that's a great
point. The technology
point.
Budgets for churches now, my goodness.
Yeah.
You know, the equipment, the hardware, the software, the you know, the stage lighting, it's just amazing the amount of money that's spent on technology today. Yeah, absolutely.
What did we do before we had, you know, before we had all that, the screens, the, you know, and somebody just stood behind
right.
a pulpit? What did we do? I mean, they were, I guess what? We were preaching the gospel
yes.
before that. Now you got to wonder how much, and I'll leave this up to each. If there's pastors, I'll leave it up to you and the Lord. You decide. But how much we're accommodating culture, okay? How much we're saying this is the way we have to do things now to bring people into church.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
guess what? I got news for you. You know, the reason that the church attendance in mainline Protestantism declined after the 50s is because they were basically they've already accommodated culture.
Yes.
People thought, I can go to my hairdresser and get that. I can go out with my golf buddies and get that kind of news.
That's correct.
You know, and evangelicalism was different. That's
yeah.
why we were attracting people and our numbers were growing.
Yes.
God doesn't need us to help him bring people into the church.
Yes.
Okay? So I'm not saying – I don't want to go on a – you know, say all this stuff and all this modernism coming in the church is wrong. It's not all wrong, but you have to decide at what point are we really accommodating with the worship music. I mean, where does it go over to the line where it's okay, well, we got to have that kind of music now. Who said? My beef is not is even bigger than okay, is that music wrong? Okay, is the modern music wrong? My question is this: when did we decide that we have to do it that way to bring people into church? Because God doesn't need our help; He can do it. Okay,
right.
So I'm not totally against it, but I'm against this. Where does it become rock and roll?
Yeah.
Where does it become an accommodation of culture? And number two, God doesn't need our help. There's nothing that we, you know, our accommodation to culture to bring people in is not needed.
Yes,
God can bring people in. People, you know what? People, when they come to church, they want to be in a place that's different.
Correct.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
They want to be in some place.
Right.
They don't want to be where, you know, people are drinking lattes and playing with their cell phones and, you know,
they do that all week.
Music.
Yeah, they do
They're
that all week.
They do that all week. They go home and do that.
Yes.
Yeah. You know?
No, I'm right there. I'm right there with you, Tom. That's
good.
That's one of my peeves, if you want to call it that, is how did we get to a place where entertainment has now been defined as worship? How did we get to a place where lyrics that are nothing more than a poetic psychobabble that talks about me?
Oh, that is true.
Get to be worship.
Right.
So, yeah, I'm right there with you.
Oh, that's good. I'm not sure so many people are.
Well,
but just, yeah,
you know,
the music is bothering me.
Yeah, music is and I had a pastor a long time ago say, you know, here's the danger of trying to keep up with the culture or trying to have your fingers on the pulse of the culture and trying to emulate that or bring that into the church. Here's the danger. Whatever you use to bring them in is what you're going to have to keep doing to keep them there. So
yeah, that's right.
Think about that. And that's pretty dangerous.
Well, I was going to say, and in my book, I think I said that, you know, and I do believe this, you know, if you're willing to accommodate culture to that extent, okay, and then at what point are you going to accommodate the doctrine too? And I'm telling you what, it will happen.
It's
going to happen.
Yes.
So I can point out churches right now that the doctrine is still solid as ever, but they've already, and this is why I'm worried about the mindset. I'm also worried about the music itself, okay? But it's deeper than that. It's the mindset that says in order to bring people in, well, we have to accommodate the culture. We have to give them what they're going to want to hear. Okay, well then at what point when is that going to happen with the doctrine? Oh, that'll never happen. Yes, it will.
Yes, it will.
Yes, it will.
Yeah.
And if you get pastors in there, that's all they care about, or let's put it this way, the gospel becomes secondary to monetary issues, you know, how much they're making or how much, like you said, about the budget.
Yes.
Trust me, they will slowly but surely, maybe it'll just be with peripheral doctrinal issues, but it will start to happen.
Yeah.
The doctrine will start to be compromised. They'll use euphemistic terms for sin,
yes,
you know, whatever. But it'll start slowly but surely. And that's what happened. That's what my whole book is saying, that look, this didn't just happen. We didn't just arrive here. This has happened over like three centuries.
Yes.
And don't think it can't happen in evangelicalism. It already is. We already quoted the listeners' statistics about what Christians believe. Look, once you become a biblical illiterate, once you stop believing the Bible is authoritative, you're wide open for deception. You're wide open to accommodate.
Yeah.
And to embrace the culture.
Yeah, and if I'm going to use some statistics here too, Tom. And I was in Dallas recently and spoke at a conference, 2-3 weeks ago, and one of the things that I touched on was some statistics from the Barna Group. I forget the organization. They've renamed it American something or another. A research organization. It's basically the Barna Group as we used to know it. And some of the statistics that I shared, I want to say it's 23% of professing believers said that they felt or believed that they had a personal responsibility to share their faith with other people of different faiths. And then breaking that down, I think it was 23% of born-again believers or professing believers that said that they had actually shared their faith with anybody in the last year. And I thought, 23% of people are sharing their faith. And what was more troubling than that, some of those statistics that you gave on the belief in the Holy Spirit and in the devil and the fact that Jesus had sinned, I'd seen some of those statistics in these survey results. That's what they're sharing when they go out and evangelize, Tom. They're sharing that, well, the Holy Spirit really, that's just symbolic. The devil really doesn't exist. That's just your own nature that you need to harass, or, you know, harness and control. It's no wonder that the church is in trouble today if that's the evangelism that's going on.
I don't have this quote in front of me, but one of the folks in my book, I think it was Michael Novak, said, you know, you just get a group of evangelicals together today, and he said, you're going to find that they are absolutely terrified to share their faith. And I think that's true. And the reason it is, this is so interesting. We talked about, we talked about the fruit of modernism, you know, autonomy, loss of Christian authority, and politically correct pluralism. Yeah. And then we talked about the fruit of postmodernism, which is loss of truth and relativism. But the third one is politically correct tolerance. And that ties in just with what you're saying.
Yeah.
See, you can't share your faith in a politically – I'm not talking about a tolerant society. Tolerance is one thing. We should be tolerant of other belief systems, of other people's ethnic – whatever. That's fine. That's what makes our country great. And pluralism too, that there is a multiplicity of different ethnicities and religious beliefs. But – these things, I say they go one step further, politically correct pluralism, politically correct tolerance. And it's the notion that the very existence of different worldviews somehow means that they all must be tolerated.
Yes.
And so, but the one that they don't tolerate is Christianity.
Correct.
And they don't like Christianity because, oh, you don't judge me and I won't judge you. See, that's politically correct tolerance.
Yes.
You know, don't try to say that Jesus is the only way. That's intolerant. That's politically correct tolerance, and that goes to what you're saying of why Christians don't want to share their faith. They're terrified. Well, in fact, I said this in my book. I'm sure you remember reading this.
Yeah.
I really do believe this. This is quite a statement, but I believe the first commandment in our politically correct culture is thou shalt be tolerant.
Mm.
People don't care today, even if you could prove to them that Christianity is true. Jesus Christ himself could come down here and visit 6 million people who would then go out and evangelize, and it wouldn't matter. People still wouldn't want to hear it because you can't say it's only through Jesus. You know, that's not being tolerant.
Yeah.
People, politically correct tolerance is just run absolutely rampant in our society now.
Yeah.
It really is a supreme value in our culture. And that's why Christianity is going to continue to be marginalized. It's why it's marginalized. It's in the universities. I mean, you can't bring anything up about Christianity. You're going to be maligned.
Yes.
I had a quote in there about the fellow that went to Stanford University. He worked for WND. I don't have his name off the top of my head. But he said, you know, everything is accepted. There's no such thing as capital T truth. Everything's accepted on the campus except Christianity. Muslim, that's no problem. That's enshrined in our culture, you know, Islam, but not Christianity. And this is just going to continue. And this is another reason I wrote the book, because we are just going to continually – Christianity is going to be more and more marginalized, and we are just going to be heading for a post-Christian apocalypse here. It's just a matter of time. It's just like Rome. We're getting crushed from the inside.
Yeah.
We're just dissolving.
I agree, and that is a big problem. As a pastor, I see it in my little city of Lima. We're maybe 40,000 people. Which I still consider a small city, but most pastors have willingly put on this straitjacket and this muzzle that they are not going to step out of line of what the culture defines as tolerant topics or viewpoints. They're not going to speak anything. In fact, I had someone come to me, Tom, it's probably been 2 months ago now, and said, if someone came to you and asked your view on transgenderism, what would you what would you say? What would be your response? And so I went through the whole biblical process and said, well, you know, he said, well, I can tell you that there's a pastor right here in town that was asked that same question, and he threw up his hands and he said, I'm not touching that subject for anything. So,
well, you got to touch it.
You're
going to have to touch it sooner or later.
Yeah.
I mean, it just proves my point. We don't care about truth anymore. We've thrown our hands up. We don't believe in a biblical authority anymore, or we're too chicken. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Or you're afraid you're going to lose your 501c3 or whatever.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, that's the truth.
We've got to stand for truth. Yeah.
That
right?
is the truth. They're afraid that if they speak truth, here's a couple things going to happen. People will stop coming. And if people stop coming, then that means the checks don't come in. And if the checks don't come in, then you got to lay off staff. And if you lay off staff, you got to start closing down some of these big, humongous buildings on your multimillion-dollar campuses. And if you have to do all of that, then you don't have the same impact. And my question is this.
Impact on what?
Yeah, exactly. If you're trying to build your own earthly kingdom here by preaching or teaching or evangelizing with a false gospel, all that's going to be consumed anyway.
That's right.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 3. It says wood, hay, and stubble.
Yes.
And it goes right back to what I said before. God doesn't need our help when you get right down to it.
Right.
Okay? I mean, yes, we are his ambassadors. But, you know, if you're not going to do it, somebody else can step up in your place and do it that God will use. He uses the nobodies of the world.
Amen.
So, which I'm one, by the way. Trust me.
So am I, Tom.
And I mean that. I don't mean that as false self-deprecation. I mean, I really do mean that. Somebody else will step up. He doesn't need our help, you know, accommodating the culture. Look, you know, whatever – I just thought of this. Whatever amount that you're going to use worldly means – okay, to try to get people in is exactly the amount that the Holy Spirit can't work in.
That's right. Yeah.
So, right?
Yeah, that's
so
right.
And it's the Holy Spirit that draws people anyway. So why, you know, the Holy Spirit does not need our help. You know, it doesn't – people are going to get the impression after this. Now, when I go to listen to this, I'm going to think, well, people think I'm a Luddite or something. He doesn't have a smartphone. He's got to be one of these ultra-fundamentalist type or something. I'm really not. But it's just – I just see where stuff is heading. You know, what looks innocent nowadays, you know, bringing in some, you know, more modern music, I'm not totally against all of it. I'm not. I do attend a church right now where we do just have pianos and sing out the old hymns. That's what I like, okay?
Yeah.
But I'm not against the guitars or whatever. I've seen them back in the 80s when they were first brought in. It was all done with respect and whatever.
Yeah.
But now you have to wonder how much of it is just entertainment and
– Correct.
And whatever amount that is, God cannot work in that. You're defeating the purpose. The Holy Spirit doesn't need your help.
Yes, yeah. And since we're back on that subject, Tommy, the Lord's worked it around and we're back on worship again. So let me just throw this out there for folks. When did worship become about our experience? Exactly when when did that happen exactly? But that's where we're at today in the church. Worship has become about what we experience. If we get the heebie-jeebies or the goosebumps on the arm when we're singing, or if something touches us emotionally and we cry, all of a sudden we've worshiped God. Well, let me tell you something, folks. That's not worship. That isn't worship.
No,
it isn't. Lifting up the name of the Lord, singing praises unto him, reciting his character, his traits, his communicable characteristics, the things that make us created in his image, there's nothing wrong with reflecting on those. But we should be focusing on who he is and the greatness and how marvelous and wonderful he is, how faithful he is, all of those things. That's worship. Now, whether you cry over that or get goosebumps over that, that's irrelevant. It's all about it's all about giving him praise. So anyway, that's the end of my rant.
I'll continue with that. I mean, I've seen people do that. They walk right out of church. They'll walk right by without even giving you the time of day.
Yeah.
What did you get out of it?
Right.
See, it's like you said, it's all about you. It's all about what you got. But you walk right past me. I've seen these people. They'll walk right past you.
Yeah.
Arms up in the air, whatever. And I'm not against that at all, by the way.
Yeah.
But, you know, they had such an experience. And they'll walk right by you without giving the time of day.
Yeah.
Worship is how you live your life.
Yes.
It's not just about what you do on Sunday morning. It's about how you live your life.
Right.
It's about when God splits you open, he sees how much you look like Jesus.
Amen.
It's about evangelizing. It's about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's about
yes.
upholding the truth of the Christian worldview and who God is
yeah.
and that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. That's worship.
Yes.
It's not that praise is when you go in your church and you sing a song. That's praise. Worship is God's, you're showing God's worth-ship.
Yes.
Who he is and how you are living your life according to
yes.
that.
Yeah.
That's worship.
Yeah. Obedience and submission.
Yeah.
There's still the keys today, folks. Obedience and submission. And since we're on this subject, broadly speaking, Tom, I'm just going to encourage folks, because I know I get emails from time to time from people asking questions, where in the world can I find a church that is going to just teach the Bible, that is going to just be obedient and not try to do, you know, all these bells and whistles that are really just distractions? Where can I go? I don't know of any place like that. If that's you, if you're asking that question, then just email me, and I'm sure that Tom would be happy to do as well. If you contact him through his website, and that website again is endtimeapocalypse.com. Tom, you have a contact form on your website?
I do.
Yeah, so there
My
you go.
My website is still in the still in the building process. I really need help with it, but yeah, the contact form does work, or
okay.
we can give him my my email address.
Go ahead. Okay. It is endtimeapocalypse@outlook.com.
Yeah, have them go there.
Yeah, endtimeapocalypse@outlook.com, folks. That's where you want to contact Tom at, or you can send me an email, pastormike@cclohio.org, cclohio.org. And I'd be happy to point you in the right direction if I know of a good Bible-teaching, Bible-believing church in your area. And folks, if you're in a church and you know that they're in apostasy, then get out of that place. And this, I know every time I say that, some people think, but you're a pastor, you're not supposed to be telling them that stuff. Listen, don't sit there under the teaching of an apostate. Don't sit there when the Holy Spirit is saying, get out of this place. It would be better off for you to have a home Bible study with your family. Ask the Lord to grow that. Maybe he's leading you to start a home fellowship. And see what the Lord might do through that. But if you're in a place where they've abandoned the scriptures and it's all about me, all about experiences, then you need to make a decision. And again, I encourage people, start a home Bible study. That's
the
Lord has blessed me to plant two churches in my
wow.
in my life since I've been saved, and they both started as home Bible studies. So
I mean,
in
the future we're going to be going underground anyway.
That's
I'm not
fact.
Saying this is going to happen, right?
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
I agree.
I'm not saying it's going to happen next year or 5 years or even 10 years from now, but sooner or later, you know, it might be your kids. But if you started your own home Bible study, they would know how to do that. Then.
That's right.
And it's going to happen to one of the generations coming up here.
Yeah.
I think we're still a ways away. That's my opinion. Most of Christian writers think we're right on top of the end time.
Yeah.
I think we're nearing the beginning of the end.
Yeah.
We're not there yet, but I will tell you, we are, even before that happens, we might be going underground anyway.
Yes, that's so. Yeah, I would agree with that, Tom. I really do.
Yeah.
And I've made that statement before from the pulpit. I've told people, listen, we may live to see the day when we're not meeting in this building anymore. We're going to be meeting in homes, and it's not going to be generally known where. And some people get it, other people look at you like, really? Is it that bad? So, well,
not yet, but it's getting there.
Not yet, but it's getting there. That's
what we just talked about with the politically correct tolerance. I mean,
yeah.
How long is it going to be before? Well, they'll allow anything. You will not be able. I think I put a book. You won't be able. Not just beyond the pulpit. You won't be able to. I think I said in my book, there'll come a day, probably in the not too distant future, where you might be able to say Jesus Christ is. You believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. But don't push that off on me. So you might be able to stand behind the pulpit, keep your 501c3, and say, "Jesus Christ, we believe they save her." But you can't. But it's not. That might not be true for everybody. Well,
right.
Of course, as we said, it is true for everybody. But that's what'll happen. You won't be able to preach the gospel. You won't be able to evangelize anybody. You say something to somebody on the street about Jesus Christ, you'll be thrown in jail.
Yeah.
I mean, okay, this sounds crazy right now, but just look how far we've come. If that sounds crazy, put it this way. If that sounds crazy to the listener, do you think 100 years ago women would have been marching up and down the street with placards saying that they have a right to kill their baby in their womb?
Right.
No.
Right.
Nobody would even thought about it. Do you think 100 years ago, if two men said, we're going to get married, you know, do you think 100 years ago, you know, if they would have said, well, 100 years from now, you'll be able to get married, they would have said, no way in the world. You're crazy. That'll never happen.
That'll never happen.
So don't say it's not going to happen. It is going to happen.
Well, let's just do a real quick review. Just in our lifetimes, Tom, prayer has been removed from the school. I remember when we used to start our day praying to Yahweh, to Jehovah, to the Christian God. We used to start our day that way. Been removed. The Bible has been removed. There was a time when people, when children learned to read by reading the Bible. That's over. Teachers can't even have a Bible on their desk now without being threatened. You cannot refuse to provide a service for homosexual or lesbian couples unless you want to be sued. Now, the Supreme Court has ruled that two men can marry and two women can marry, and it's the most logical thing to do. Now, you see all of that happening. Don't say that we'll never see the day when the church will be underground. We're right up against it because we didn't even talk about, Tom. We'll save this for next time. And by the way, folks, there'll be a second and probably a third, maybe even a fourth, because Tom and I are two peas in the same pod, clearly. And his book, we didn't even scratch the surface. We abandoned whatever outline we thought we were going to try and work through long ago. So, but the point is this: the church is in trouble today, and it requires watchmen. It requires shepherds after God's own heart to stand up and speak the truth to this culture. Now, it doesn't matter that you think they're not going to listen. The prophet Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah that at the beginning of his ministry, I'm going to send you to the people, and I want you to say, "Thus saith the Lord." He did that for 40 years, and he didn't have one convert. Nobody listened. But he did it anyway.
Think about that.
So that's something that we need to take to heart, friends. We need to continue.
Yeah, our job is to do what God calls us to do and to stand up for the gospel and stand up for truth. Truth is so important, you know, because you lose that, you've lost everything. You've lost your whole worldview. If you don't have – that's the thing. We're living in the secular worldview now. It's not the truth.
Yes,
the truth is that the God of the Bible exists. You know, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins and rose the third day.
Yes.
That's the truth. And we've lost that.
Yeah.
We've lost that. And once you lose that, you lose everything. And you know, we have to be bold.
Yes.
We have to be bold nowadays.
Yeah.
You know, the couple of guests that you had on before, Carl Gallup's, Billy Crone, I mean, I totally agree with him. Prophecy is so important nowadays. And we are living in if we're not living in prophetic times, we're getting very close.
Yes.
And, you know, this is our time. It's scary and it's exciting at the same time. Let's get done what we can get done.
Yes, amen.
You know?
Yeah.
But it's got to be based on truth.
Yes.
Not wishy-washy, tickling ears and everything else.
That's right. Yeah. So, folks, find a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. Get yourself immersed in that. Support the ministries that are there. Go out and share the gospel. Be active in doing that. Don't neglect your prayer life. Don't neglect your Bible reading time. Don't neglect your times of fasting. All of those things are important spiritual disciplines. But make sure that you're in fellowship with other believers. Christianity was meant to be lived in community. There's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian out there by himself or herself, as the case might be.
Right.
Well, Tom, I think that we did a great job of just smothering autonomy and why that's a terrible thing for the Christian to come out from under the authority of the Scriptures, because once you do that, then you jettison truth, you jettison any leading by the Holy Spirit, because you're just going to do what you want to do. Then that may be true for you, but not for me, and that whole system of relativism and political correctness. And I think what we'll do, Tom, is we'll come back and we'll pick it up there and we'll try to make some progress through the book, but I'm not going to promise anything.
That's okay.
Tom,
you brought up is important.
Yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, I think what you brought up was important, and it's fine. You know, I think you know, what we said is it needs to be said in this day and age, you know.
It's, well, folks,
it's great.
Get the book, America's Post-Christian Apocalypse. Thomas Gailey is the author, and you can find that on endtimeapocalypse.com. Go to Amazon. It's there. Get a copy, and I'm telling you, when you start reading this, you're not going to want to put it down, and you're going to start recommending it to your friends and your family, and get a copy for your pastor. That'd be a great gift idea. Get a copy for your pastor and make sure that he reads it. I think if he needs his eyes opened, this is a book that's going to do it. So, Tom, thanks for joining me for this episode.
Thank you, Mike. I really enjoyed it. It was great. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today.